You'll remain standing and take out your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 53, very familiar text to us regarding the person and work of Christ as we're continuing through this little mini series on Christ as our glorious prophet, priest, and king. And then once we finish that, we'll go back to 2 Timothy in our morning series. Beginning at verse 6 of Isaiah 53, hear now the inerrant holy word of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And then in verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You may be seated, but keep your Bibles open and turn in the New Testament to John's Gospel, chapter 1, as we go through this litany of passages from the New Testament as well. Beginning with John's Gospel, chapter 1, if you want to follow along or simply listen, at chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" And then dropping down to verse 35. And the next day again John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Staying in John's Gospel, if you turn to chapter 6 at verse 37. Jesus speaking here in John 6:37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Turning on to chapter 8 at verse 46, Jesus speaking at verse 46 to the Jews, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." John chapter 10. at verse 25. I'll begin in verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now turning on to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to read the entire book, but we don't have time. It would all fit. Hebrews 2 at verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Now let's turn on to Hebrews 7 at verse 26. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." And then finally from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 at verse 4. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Thus far, God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for this wonderful primary means of grace by which we understand your revelation. The truth, O God, that you have given to us about yourself, the truth about ourselves, the truth about Christ and his glorious work as our great high priest and mediator. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this full revelation, giving us understanding of what indeed has taken place, that our sins might be forgiven. And we pray that you would help us this morning to truly praise you for that great priestly work, your atoning work, your life lived in our behalf, your death died in our behalf, that we might serve you each and every day, knowing that you are the resurrected Christ, the living Lord of glory. We ask it for your sake and all for your glory. Amen. Back in the Dark Ages, which just a few of you will remember, 1968, some of you kids. kids think of that as the Dark Ages, but back before there were cell phones, et cetera. Back in 1968, when I was enrolled at the University of Texas, a rather bizarre, eccentric musician came along with a falsetto voice and a ukulele. And he recorded a song that became a worldwide hit. Now, I saw some of you from the Dark Ages immediately whisper the name of that musician to someone. The musician's name was Tiny Tim. And his top 40 song was Tiptoe Through the Tulips with Me. Now, just as an aside, maybe you didn't know it, but Tiny Tim was a devout Christian. And if you ever want an interesting thing, you might look it up on YouTube sometime. One time he appeared on the Howard Stern radio show. And Howard Stern is a blatant pagan non-Christian. And he had Tiny Tim on there. In the midst of this interview with Tiny Tim, he used Christ's name as profanity. And Tiny Tim jumped all over him. And for the next 30 minutes, he gave an apology why he should never blaspheme the name of Christ in public like he had done and offend him as a host, as a devout Christian. I mean, I was blown away by this interchange. I'd never seen Howard Stern ever put in his place. But that happened back in the 90s, and I had not realized. But he gave a great testimony of his devotion to Christ and of Christ saving him, the worst of sinners, is how he put it. So an interesting aside from Tiny Tim. Well, we're going to spend some time with a biblical theological tulip this morning. And the particular aspect of that tulip is one that we often tiptoe around, because it is the one petal of our theological flower that is usually the most offensive in our generation. And you know I'm referring to the 5 points of Calvinism that are often presented by the acrostic TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. I don't know if it has any original connection to Holland, but of course tulips are grown all over the place in Holland where these 5 points were originally penned. But you know the acrostic and what it stands for. T stands for total depravity, man's condition before God after the fall. U stands for unconditional election. L stands for limited atonement. I for irresistible grace. And P for the perseverance, or sometimes called the preservation, of the saints. Now, this acrostic lays out in an organized way the gospel. That is, we believe the biblical message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, entails those 5 points. Now, if you want to put an S on the end and make it tulips, that would be fine, because the S would stand for sovereignty. Our salvation is by sovereign grace, the sovereign work of God who loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice. We read this morning, a propitiation for sin, for our sins. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we began to look specifically at the priestly work of Christ, how Jesus fulfilled the office of priest, how He came to be our high priest, and through the sacrifice He offered as our representative before God, to reconcile us to God, to mediate a new peace treaty between sinners and a holy God. The perfect sacrifice Jesus offered, which the Father accepted was his own sinless life. And we saw how Jesus lived perfectly for us and offered his perfect record to the Father in our behalf. And how Jesus died for us. He lived for us to begin with, but then he also died for us and paid the full penalty, the punishment that we owed, the debt we owed for our sin. And so our high priest totally covered all our costs, our fee and our fine, so that now with all of our debts and demands covered, God forgives us in Christ. That is, he forgives us because of what Christ has done in our behalf. And he gives us then what we don't deserve, eternal life and the absolute fullness of his favor. In love, he adopts and makes us his own precious children, promising to never forsake us and to give us with Christ an infinite inheritance beyond our wildest and greatest expectations. Now, last time when we reviewed this priestly work of Christ, the emphasis we looked at last time was on what Jesus did and how it was the work of a high priest. But we also need to consider for whom Jesus was a great high priest. For whom he was a great high priest. Our focus in this second sermon on this catechism question number 25 regarding Christ's priestly work is that little word I've just used a number of times. Us. Who are us? Who are the us to which this answer refers? The answer to that question is the L in TULIP, the doctrine of limited atonement. Now remember, last time we saw that the priestly work of making offerings and sacrifices, that was all part of making atonement to God for sinners. And we didn't have time last time to consider for whom does Jesus make atonement. That's what we're looking at this morning. Now, the popular way of asking this question is, for whom did Jesus die? Or we might say or ask, does Jesus love everyone in exactly the same way? Now, regrettably, false answers to those questions have become so prolific and so profound and popular in our day that the truth, what the Bible really answers about those questions has become offensive, even among well-meaning but not well-taught Christians. The Bible teaches that the atonement Christ made is not for everyone. His self-sacrifice was limited. Not in its value, but in its purpose, in its design. Now, another way of saying this is that the cross was limited in its efficiency, not its sufficiency. That is, Christ's death was sufficient to save all mankind, every person who has ever lived or who will ever live. That's how valuable Christ's life was of infinite worth. But Christ's death was only efficient to save some of the fallen human race, not all. It was never the Father's intent, His will, or purpose to save all of humanity, but only those whom He chose before creation, those whom the Bible designates as the elect, those whom He sovereignly predestined to be His people, for whom did Jesus die? For His people. That is what the angel told Joseph. You are to give Him the name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, because He will save His people from their sins. That, of course, would fulfill Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53:8, where the Father says of Christ, we read it this morning, for He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of My people, He was stricken. God the Father sent His Son into the world, not for the whole world, but for particular, specific people. God's design for the atonement was to save the elect. Only those whom He promised the Son before creation. And we know that clearly from the New Testament passages, from Jesus Himself. In John 17:6, we didn't read John 17 this morning, but in that passage, when Jesus prayed, Father, I have revealed You to those whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me. I'm not praying for the world, but for those You have given Me, for they are Yours. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. If Jesus only died for certain people, what do we do then with the passages that talk about all men, or the world, cosmos in Greek? Well, we do what we should do with every text. We interpret it according to the rest of Scripture. And when we do that, we learn that there is a difference between all men, meaning every single person universally, and all men, meaning all kinds of men. People from every nation and tribe and tongue, all sorts of men. Does Jesus, in fact, save all men in the universal sense? And the biblical answer is categorically no. Some men will suffer eternally, and some will be spared. Does Jesus, in fact, save all men in the selective, particular sense? Yes. As John wrote in Revelation 5, men whom Christ purchased for God with His blood, men from every tribe and language and people and nation. In other words, all kinds. No discrimination as to race or gender. And because Christ saves specific or particular people out of all the various kinds of people in the world, it's perhaps better to refer to Christ's saving work on the cross as particular atonement rather than the word limited. Doesn't fit the acrostic, but some people prefer the term particular atonement or particular redemption, because the word limited often offends people. They don't like to think of Christ's work as limited in any way. Well, that is exactly right as far as the value or the worth of Christ's death. It was totally sufficient. It was of unlimited value to do exactly what was intended. Save His people completely. Now, the only question then is, for whom was it meant? All of mankind or some of mankind? And again, we answer some of Adam's fallen race, not all. Now, in regard to who they are, that is privileged information to God Himself. We do not know absolutely, without question, who the elect are. But Jesus did when He died for them. We only learn who the elect are, to the best of our ability, after their conversion and public profession of faith in the Savior who really saved them fully on the cross. Now, when it comes to the issue of Christ's atonement, His high priestly work of sacrificing Himself, and for whom His sacrifice was made, there are really only four options as we think about it and wrestle with that question. And it's our duty as Christians to discern which of these is consistent with the Bible. Here's the first option. Christ died for all the sins of all mankind. Now, if this is true, then all mankind will be eternally saved and go to heaven. Every single person who ever lives will wind up in heaven. That is an inescapable necessity if Jesus died for all men's sins. That view is called universalism. All men go to heaven. It's a very popular view. It's the most popular view at funerals. Because all you have to do to get to heaven is die. That's the means by which you go to heaven. And it's very popular in our culture. Universalism. Nothing believed, nothing done in this life affects the outcome. Of course, the Bible flatly rejects that view. In Matthew 25, Jesus Himself, speaking about His work, He says, "Then He, speaking of Himself, will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Jesus Himself teaches contrary to that view. What's the second option? Jesus died for some of the sins of all men. Meaning, kind of like God did His 50%, His part of the work. But He did that for everyone. Now, if that's true, then all men still owe for some of their sin, for the rest of it. And they must still pay the price those unatoned sins deserve. And what is that price? That price is eternal damnation. You remember James tells us in his letter, the second chapter, that God does not grade on a curve. If we break God's law in just one place, we are guilty of breaking it all. And so God's judgment is either pass or fail. And if you live 100% sinlessly, you pass. If you sin once ever, you fail. And the cost of failure is eternal death. There's no way to atone for those extra sins, according to the Bible. What's the third option? Christ died for none of the sins of all men. Now, if that's true, then Christ, of course, is not a Savior, and this is what many people teach. He's not a Savior at all. Every man is really utterly on his own to face God and to pay for his own sin. And Christ is just kind of a counselor, a buddy who gives you direction to do the best moral job you can when you have to stand before God on your own. But again, you still are going to have to deal with this matter of justice and payment for sin. And again, that means eternal death. That is clearly what our sin deserves. That's the only satisfaction for it. And so what's the fourth option? Jesus died for all of the sins of some men. This is the only conceivable, consistent, biblical position. Those particular, specific people for whom Jesus died, His sheep, whom He knew by name, they will be saved because all their sins are forgiven. And they are paid for by Christ's sacrifice. That payment, exactly as Jesus said, was finished on the cross. The view, so popular today, is that Jesus died on the cross to make salvation possible for all men, rather than what the Bible actually says. That He died to make salvation certain for some men, His people, His particular people, whom He loved before the creation of the world. Now, as we preach the true gospel, this true message, the truth about what Scripture teaches, He will, the Lord Himself, He will find every one of His lost sheep. As Jesus said in John 6, all the Father gives me, there's particular redemption. All the Father gives me will come to me. Irresistible grace. I shall lose none of those He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. The perseverance of the saints. It all fits together. And so rejoice, beloved, that your name was written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the earth, before the creation of the world, and that Jesus, your great high priest, came for you and saved you to the uttermost for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank You that You are the last great high priest, that You are the greatest, the most majestic of all high priests. For the work, Lord Jesus, that you accomplished was indeed final. That you finished that work in the giving of your life for us, your people, for your sheep, for the elect. And then you sat down on your throne on high as the exalted King of glory, having finished that work. Lord, and we thank you that we can take great comfort, that we can have assurance this morning that you lose none of those whom the Father has given you. We pray that you would flood our hearts with genuine repentance and faith to grasp this holy truth, and that we would rely on it each and every day of our lives, that it would be our only comfort in life and in death, that we belong to you. We thank you for so great a salvation, for such great mercy and grace. Help us to adore you. Help us to live it. Help us to proclaim it to the world, that you might bring in all of those yet walking in darkness who belong to you by the one and only true gospel. We pray in your most holy name. Amen. We're going to respond.